Daniel chapter 6. It is a familiar story, a familiar passage. I was going to ask if anyone here has not read this chapter before. I'm guessing we all have. Maybe there's one or two people who haven't. So what are we going to get out of this morning? If we know it already so well, are we wanting God to speak to us from this story? I was just thinking, if this was made into a film, I don't know if there's a film of this story of Daniel, and particularly this chapter, but you can imagine it would be a very frightening, in parts, powerful, amazing story of God's rescue, of God's power. And I think this story means something. It has to mean something to us. It has to make a difference to us. Otherwise, it's just a story. And maybe it's an interesting story and one that we like to read from time to time. But I think what we want is for this to have an impact on us today in the situations that we find ourselves in. We can sometimes find ourselves wondering if what we do or the way that we live really matters. Does it matter what I do or what I say or what I think or what I believe? And I think that question comes because we live in Southampton. We live in a city that has 250,000 people. And I have difficulty imagining that many people. It's a lot of people, a lot of individuals like us. But then we share a planet with about 8 billion people. And that just blows my mind. And if we start to think about the number of planets and stars that there are in the universe, it really is beyond what we can think. So it's no wonder that we can sometimes feel somewhat small and insignificant. So does it really matter what we do, what we say, what we think, what we believe? Recently, there's been a change in government in the UK. I'm sure we're all aware of that. And a lot of people voted for that change. And even more people voted a couple of weeks ago for a new president in the United States. And at one level, we can think that our vote makes a difference. It does. It makes a difference. We should vote. But when it comes to the result of elections and the reality of what happens, it's not surprising if we feel like what we do or what we think or what we want doesn't actually really matter. Which brings us to this story of Daniel. This familiar story. We've been going through the book of Daniel for a few weeks now, and we're at the halfway stage. Chapter 6 is about halfway through the book. And Daniel chapter 6 also starts with a change of government, a new king, Darius the Mede. At the end of chapter 5, we're told that Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Don't know why we've got that detail. I'm 58, so getting towards Darius's age. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, we're told that he chooses 120 people to govern or to rule over this kingdom, with three chief ministers over them. 120, and then three over them, one of whom was Daniel. And that sets the scene for us. It's a time of change. Maybe a little bit similar to what we've experienced here in the UK, similar to what's going on in lots of places, lots of parts of the world. And the book of Daniel is full of kings and kingdoms. And it's also full of dreams and visions. And it can be quite interesting to read, but it's also quite unsettling and disturbing too. At least that's what I feel when I read this book and think about what it says. So I don't think I would have liked living in Babylon at the time when Daniel was there. And especially because he was a foreigner. It wasn't his homeland. And some of us here have lived in other countries, part of our lives. Most of us have probably visited other countries. Some of us have come here to live in the UK from other countries. So we know, or we can easily imagine, what it's like to be a foreigner. To be in a place where we don't really fit in, or a place where we feel different from those around us. And Daniel didn't have much choice about where he ended up living, did he? Even though he came from a kind of a privileged background, and for most of his life he was in a privileged position, a position of authority, of power, he didn't choose to be in Babylon. And in verse 3, we're told that King Darius has a plan. If you want to look at verse 3, his plan was to set Daniel over the whole kingdom, to promote him in a sense. And we don't know what Daniel thought about that idea, but from the rest of the chapter, we know that it meant trouble. It was trouble for Daniel, it was trouble for the king as well. And that's because things don't always go to plan. We know that. It's kind of a fact of life that things don't work out the way that we want them to often. And that too can leave us wondering, does it matter who I vote for? Does it matter what I do? Does it matter what I think or what I believe? We don't seem to have much control over circumstances, over things. And Daniel has already faced a number of challenges, which we've read about in earlier chapters. And he's about to face another challenge, as we know. And it's not one that he's chosen, but it's one that puts his life in danger. And perhaps we can think about the challenges that we are facing now, or challenges that we've faced in the past, and how we've responded to those. Life is challenging, there's no doubt about that. And every day we make decisions. We make hundreds, or maybe even thousands of decisions every day. But we're not really in control of our circumstances, are we? And just one example of us not really being in control. Many of us know Mary and Tony. And one of their sons lives in New Zealand, where he's a doctor working in a hospital. But for the past few weeks, he's been having problems. His hands and his feet have been shaking uncontrollably. And so he hasn't been able to work. He's been to see specialists. And so far, none of them have been able to explain why he's experiencing this or what's the reason for the shaking. And it's hard for the whole family, and they would appreciate our prayers. And that's just one example that we're not in control of life. Anything can happen any time. And life is full of challenges. And some of those challenges are kind of personal to us and our situation. Some of those challenges come about because of other people. And even though we might dream of living on a desert island, isolated somewhere, the reality is that we live amongst other people. We live with one another. And it was certainly the case for Daniel here that the relationships caused some problems. The two other chief ministers and the 120 governors are not happy with this idea, this plan of the king to make Daniel kind of over them all, to put Daniel into that position. So what do they do? What do these people do? They come up with a plan, don't they? They come up with a plan. They don't like King Darius's plan to promote Daniel. And think of it, 120 of them plus these two other chief ministers, that's a pretty big group, isn't it? And together they find a way, a guaranteed way of stopping Daniel and stopping what the king wants to happen. So it's really about their relationship with the king as well. I don't know what this says about their view towards authority, other people's authority, or what it says about how they view the king, but they want to bring Daniel down. And perhaps they think they've got a good reason for that. Daniel doesn't belong in this place. He's not one of them. I don't know, but they are very clearly acting in their own interests, these people. And they are wanting to do what they want rather than what the king wants. So there's opposition, there's tension there. In fact, they come up with a plan that will result in what? What's their end goal? What do they really want in this story? Yeah, they want Daniel not just out of the picture, they want him dead and buried. And that's quite shocking, isn't it? They think they can get away with murder. They suggest to the king that if anyone prays for 30 days to anyone other than the king or another god or anything like that, that person is thrown into a lion's den. Now, we don't have lion's dens. We could go to... Do they have lions at Marwell? Maybe they do. Anyway, I wouldn't like to be in a lion's den. You wouldn't like to be in a lion's den, but this is what they want for Daniel. They want to get rid of him. And their plan to do this is guaranteed to work. That's what they think. They know that Daniel is a man of prayer, a man of conviction, a man of faith, and they're going to use this against him. So think about it. It's not like they want to discourage Daniel from praying. It's not like they want an interruption for a month or a few weeks of his devotions. No, they want to kill Daniel. And they are confident that they can get the king to do it for them. Now, this might seem extreme. This might seem like a story that isn't part of our what we could imagine, but I'm fairly sure this happens quite a lot in different parts of the world. And even closer to home, if we think about ourselves, I'm sure we can think of people that we don't like very much, people that we don't agree with or get on with, people who we feel are different to us, people who have different ideas or different ways of doing things. And even if we wouldn't go so far as wanting for the people that we're thinking of the same outcome as the 120 want for Daniel, we can still probably feel that desire in our hearts to get our own way and to put a stop to other people's plans. And perhaps that happens sometimes in our families or in our workplaces, putting a stop to other people's plans. And sometimes our motivations for that can be good, perhaps. But I'm pretty sure they're not always good. And it looks like all of the 120 were agreed on this plan of action. No one in the group seems to have said, "Whoa, hold on a second. That doesn't sound like such a good idea. Let's just think this through." I wonder what I would have done if I'd been one of those 120 with authority and power and responsibility. Would I have been brave enough to say, "No, we can't do this. This isn't right. This is barbaric." See, I really fear that in their position, I would have just gone along with it. Even if I disagreed with the others, one person in 120, I might have been tempted to think, what difference does it make what I believe or what I want? Now, the system of laws that the Medes and Persians had was different from our one. Three times in this chapter, and I think it's there three times just to underline this, we're told and then we're reminded that once a law was put in place, it couldn't be changed. So this group of 120 governors used that very fact, that system of law that they had, to make sure that King Darius wouldn't be able to save Daniel. They were confident that their plan would succeed. And they were going to get the king to agree to this law by appealing to his ego. And Darius, think about Darius. We thought about a little bit from the position of these governors. Think about Darius. He was clearly a trusting person, wasn't he? He trusted these people. They were the people he'd chosen for positions of responsibility. Perhaps we need to be a little bit careful about who we trust and people in positions of power and responsibility, especially when they want to flatter us or, you know, say good things about us. Our ego can cause us to get ourselves into a situation where we're thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. And that was the case for Darius here. By the time Darius realized what was going on, it was too late for him to do anything about it. And even though he tried to stop what was going on and save Daniel from being thrown into the lions, he couldn't do it. We know how Daniel reacted to this new law. He heard what had been written into the law of the Medes and the Persians that couldn't be changed. And we know that it didn't stop him from praying. I think there are lots of things that can stop us from praying, but this law didn't stop Daniel from praying and asking God for help, just as he'd always done. He didn't change. This law didn't change Daniel. And it's interesting that in the end, having tried to save Daniel, the only thing that was left for King Darius to do, the king that had given the order for Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den, the only option that he had in the end is almost a prayer. It's in verse 16, if you want to look at it. It's almost a prayer. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." God coming to the rescue is something that we see again and again and again in the book of Daniel. It's the first question that King Darius asks in the morning after he's had this sleepless night. He says to Daniel, "Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And asking God to rescue us from danger or difficulty, asking God to rescue other people from challenging circumstances, I think the problem we have is it doesn't always work, or it doesn't always seem to work. It works here, but it doesn't always work. In the book of Hebrews, which we looked at last year, there's a chapter 11, that makes reference to many of the people that we find in the Bible. And this chapter 6 of Daniel is kind of hinted at, even if Daniel's name isn't explicitly mentioned. So I'm going to read just from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword." God did all of that. But just a few verses later, it says, "Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword." That's the same chapter. That's within a few verses. God doesn't always do what he does for Daniel here. God doesn't always stop bad things from happening to us or people we know. But God still rescues us from the greatest danger that we face. God is the only one who can do that. We've had communion, we've sung about God being the only one who can rescue us. And in this story, Daniel seems pretty calm about what was going to happen to him. So we can ask the question, what made the difference to Daniel? Why didn't he respond differently? And I think it has to do with something that we heard last week in chapter 5. Daniel knew that his life was in God's hands. And in chapter 5, we heard about the king that was just before Darius, King Belshazzar. The king that was killed just before Darius came and took over the kingdom. And he was warned, Belshazzar was warned that this was going to happen to him through a message, the writing on the wall in the palace where he's having this huge feast. The message was that his life had been weighed in the scales. that he was found wanting, that his days were numbered, that his kingdom was going to come to an end. And the explanation for all of this given by Daniel was that he had not honoured God, the God in whom his life and all his ways were held. And Daniel knew that his life was in God's hands, and our lives are in God's hands. And that makes all the difference. I don't know if you have read much of Daniel these past few weeks or even before coming here today. Daniel chapter 6 is a familiar story, and we can think, oh, I know that. But I've read Daniel chapter 6 quite a few times this week, and the songs that we've been singing in this service have resonated so strongly with me, because Daniel was in this situation where he needed God's help. He needed God to rescue him. And earlier this week, I read a psalm, Psalm 27, if you'd like to turn to it. And it made me think, did Daniel know this psalm? Was Daniel aware of what David wrote in Psalm 27? As we read this psalm, just think about chapter 6 of Daniel, what he faced, the threat to his life, him being put in the lion's den. I wonder if these words were going through Daniel's mind. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Remember, Daniel, three times a day praying to his God. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Picture Daniel in the lion's den. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Daniel knew that his life was in God's hands. The very thing that Belshazzar hadn't known, hadn't realized, hadn't honored God for, Daniel knew. Daniel knew God. And our lives are in God's hands. And it seems amazing to me this psalm could have been written for this story. This is exactly what's going on. And I could imagine that Daniel might have, as he was praying to God, have used this psalm, as he was in the lion's den, have used this psalm to enable him to get through. He didn't know what was going to happen. I don't think he had a guarantee that he was going to be okay in the end, but ultimately he would be okay in the end. He knew that his life was in God's hands, that ultimately, even if he was eaten by the lions, he would still have been okay. Because life doesn't just end when we get to the end of our days. Final point, I realise that I've gone on for a long time. We're already kind of a little bit later than we normally would be. But what does this story remind us of? Is there anything else that this story reminds us of? And as we know, the answer to all of these kind of questions is Jesus. The story reminds us of Jesus because Jesus too had people plotting against him. He had people who wanted to kill him. And unlike Daniel, Daniel didn't die, but Jesus did. And that was part of God's purpose. It was God's purpose that Jesus gave up his life for us. And that purpose points us to this greater rescue that's available for us all. This greater rescue that is resurrection. So Daniel was vindicated at the end of this story. He was innocent. And that was proved. And the same is true of Jesus. Jesus, by his resurrection, was proved to be who he claimed to be. And that is the greatest rescue. And that's the rescue that we can join in with. We're probably not going to experience what Daniel did in terms of lion dens. And we don't have the position that Daniel had. Our lives are not like Daniel's in one sense. But they can be like Daniel's in terms of knowing God and knowing God's rescue. We'll finish with this. At the end of 1 Corinthians, there's a verse that says, "Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I was thinking about standing firm. And then there's another verse in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians that I'd never seen before. But this kind of summarized, I think, what we can aim for and what Daniel was aiming for. So 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14 says this: "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love." Isn't that a great summary of the life that God wants for us, the life that God is giving us, the life that we can have? So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for what Daniel went through. Hard though it was, Lord, we thank you for his example. But Lord, more than that, we thank you for your rescue, the way that you rescued Daniel. And Lord, thank you for the way that you rescue us through our faith in Jesus, through what Jesus has done for us, Lord. Thank you that you raised Jesus from the dead and we can have hope of eternal life because of that. And so, Father, I pray that as we go on thinking about Daniel's life, Lord, thinking about this situation that he found himself in, Lord, thinking about the situations that we're in, Lord, help us to be like Daniel. Lord, help us to hold on to you. Lord, help us to know you in the midst of trouble and hardship and challenge. Lord, help us to be joyful because you are our Saviour. You are our God. So, Lord, pray that you would continue with us now and, Lord, be with us as we go into this week ahead. Lord, may we bring glory to your name. Lord, may we stand firm like Daniel. May we be your people in the places where you put us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.